the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of His name.
It is a joy to see you all. It's a joy to be preaching the precious Word of God to you all. And if you would please stand as we read the Word of God together. Turn your Bibles to the book of Ruth. We're continuing our study through this small but yet very powerful Old Testament book, the book of Ruth. We're going to start reading this morning where we left off last week in verse number 19. Ruth chapter number 1. And verse number 19. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. Remember, this is Naomi and Ruth. Naomi is going home, and Ruth, her daughter-in-law, is going with her to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, I thank you, Father, for this beautiful Lord's Day that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for each and every person that is here. We pray, Lord, for those who are not here, those who are sick physically, and Lord, those who are weak spiritually, Lord, we pray for them. Pray that God, that you would restore them. And Father, I pray that as we look at this tremendous passage of Scripture, I pray that you would be our teacher. I understand that if anything is going to be done that lasts and that is eternal, it is not the work of me, but the work of the Spirit. So, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would fill me and use me for your glory. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to speak to you this morning on this thought, a painful return. A painful return. You know, the thought of returning home for most people sounds like a good thing, right? It sounds like a blessing to return home. And for most, returning home is just that. It is a blessing. It is a good thing. But for others, it's not such an easy thing. It's a difficult thing. Especially if you have been away for several years. You may ask yourself, well, will the people remember me? Will they accept me? Will I fit in the way I did before I left? Well, for Naomi, this was no doubt how she returned. It was a very painful return. In the book of Ruth, the story is told of Naomi's family leaving from their home because of a famine in Bethlehem, Judah. They left Bethlehem, Judah. Remember, Bethlehem, Judah means the house of praise and the house of bread. They left Bethlehem, Judah for pagan Moab. Though they never intended to stay there very long, the scripture tells us they just went there just for a visit, just to kind of wait out the famine. They never intended to stay as long as they did, but ultimately their family put roots down in this foreign, God-forsaken land of Moab. There, while they were in Moab, they were there so long that Naomi's two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, married two Moabite women. All was going well, right? Well, not for long. As you know, the story tells us in chapter 1 that Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died there in Moab. And her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, died as well. And so Naomi now, with no family in Moab, no help whatsoever, thought it best to come back to Bethlehem, Judah, for she had heard that the Lord had visited His people once again. The famine was over. But by the time that she returned home, Naomi was a very bitter person. The gray in her hair and the lines on her weathered face were the result of more than just the years that have passed by. Life had been very hard on Naomi, and it had sadly hardened her heart. Naomi's two recently widowed daughters-in-law wanted to join her in Bethlehem. They wanted to leave Moab and go to Bethlehem where Naomi was going to go. But as you know the story, Naomi refused their offer and in essence told them to stay where you are. You raise your family here. You live your life here. It's best for you not to travel with me. Stay where you're at. And one of her daughters-in-law, Orpah, eventually agreed to Naomi's request and stayed there in the land of Moab. But Ruth, Ruth was not so easily persuaded. Ruth would not take no for an answer. And she journeys now with her mother-in-law to Bethlehem, Judah, leaving it all behind in Moab. That brings us to the first point I want you to look at with me this morning. And that is the power of making a wise choice. The power and the importance of making a wise choice. And I know we considered Ruth and Orpah's decisions last week, but it is so powerful that it is certainly worthy of our consideration once again. Because we learn that in Ruth and Orpah, we are just like them in many ways. You see, both Ruth and Orpah, they were outsiders. They were Gentiles. They were not the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were Moabites. And just as Orpah and Ruth were outsiders of God's covenant people, we were outsiders of the gospel. We were outside of God's grace. By nature, objects of God's wrath, even if we grew up in a Christian home. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We all, beloved, need to be born again. We all need to be born of the Spirit, as Jesus told Nicodemus, if we long to see the kingdom of God. Oh, like Orpah and Ruth, our as natural born outsiders, as we are sinners, we cannot just simply slide into the kingdom of God. Like Orpah and Ruth, we are all faced then with a very crucial choice. A very crucial decision. A dividing of the ways, if you will. And that is that we can either continue to seek our security and our significance in the world's way. That's what Orpah did. We can seek to find meaning and value in things of this world, in our career, in our wealth and health. Or we can choose the way of Ruth. Choose the way that leads to God. Choosing to leave the things that we have loved and known and embrace the God who loves us even though He knows us. You say, Brother Wade, now listen, I have known some Orpah-like folks who have chosen the ways of the world over the things of God, and it seems to me that they're doing quite well. Well, listen, up to a point, Orpah's approach may work, granting us everything we ask of it. And really, who knows what happened to Orpah when she went home? I mean, perhaps she met Mr. Right. Perhaps she had a house full of kids. Perhaps she lived happily ever after in the country of Moab. And this is the way it is for many people who choose the things of the world. For many people, life works out relatively well for them, even though they left God out of the equation. But in the process of pursuing the Moabite option, Orpah missed out on the one thing that really has true value in life. And that is a living relationship with the Lord, the one true God. She chose with her eyes, just like so many others do today. Opting for the way of the world instead of the way of faith. Whether she found what she was looking for in Moab or not, listen, it really does not matter. Either way, she missed the pearl of great price. She missed salvation. She failed to find friendship with Israel's God and the only God that there is. And the saddest part of Orpah's story is that she probably never even knew what she was missing. But on the other hand, we can follow Ruth's pattern and choose the gospel way of life. Here we see resolute Ruth. She makes a decision, a wonderful decision. It was a decision for Almighty God, and we see this in verse 16. Now remember, her mother-in-law has then said, hey, you do not need to come with me. You need to go and stay in Moab. Stay there. But verse 16, Ruth gives one of the best speeches in all the Bible. She says, entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. Oh, in these words, we see Ruth had, first of all, a new determination. She had a new determination. She said, entreat me not to leave you. I'm going to follow you. She was determined. Ruth is saying, Naomi, where you go, I'm going to go. Don't tell me not to follow you because I am determined to do so. And so this new determination leads Ruth into a new direction. Verse 16 again tells us, for where you go, I will go. And then there's a new dependence we see in this verse. Verse 16 tells us, where you lodge, I will lodge. That is, she's saying, I'm coming into your household, Naomi. I'm coming under your shelter. I'm coming for your provision. Where you lodge, that's where I'm going to lodge. And then there's a new desire. What's Ruth's desire? Where her desire is seen, where she says, your people shall be my people. She She's saying, in essence, I want to be with your people. I don't want to be with the pagans. I don't want to be with the heathen. I don't want to live in this land of death and degradation and defilement. I don't want to live in this land of idol worship. I want to be with the people of God. And then there's also a new devotion she has. What's her devotion? She says there in verse 16, "And your God, my God." What is she doing right there? She's turning from idols to God. She's turning from idols to God, and this gives us also a new dedication in this verse. A new dedication. Verse 17 tells us, "Where you die, I will die." In other words, she's saying to Naomi, "I'm not taking this lightly. I'm not taking this decision lightly. I'm not just going to go to Bethlehem and turn around and go back home. Where you die, I will die." And then it leaves us also with a new destiny. She says there's a new destiny, and that's where she says, "Where you're buried, there I'm going to be buried. I am with you, Naomi." And so we see the power of making the wise choice. Orpah had the same choice, but she chose the way of the world. Now I want you to notice secondly, the second point is this, the power of bitterness. The power of bitterness. Now just what do you think Naomi is going to say to Ruth's powerful words? Well, in response, Naomi sadly said nothing. Nothing. Verse 18 tells us, when she saw that she was determined, when she saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. She stopped talking to her. Isn't it amazing that the writer specifically says that Naomi did not say a thing? I think it's very significant that it's there. I mean, there's no thank you. I mean, you would really think that she would say something like this: "Well, listen, I am so glad that you are going to go with me and keep me company along this long journey back home. I'm so glad. There's so many people I want you to meet." But now let me just listen to one of the most emotionally moving speeches in all the Word of God, in which Ruth pledged herself to not only Naomi, but to her people and to her God. And the only response that Ruth received was hard silence. Sad. You know, we've heard that phrase, "Silence is golden." You've heard that phrase? And many times it is true. But not in this case. Not in this case. You see, what Ruth quickly realized is that choosing the way of Ruth not only means identifying with Israel's God, it also means identifying with stubborn, rebellious, and oftentimes offensive sheep that Christ calls His own. Sadly, Ruth did not find a warm welcome from Naomi or from the women of Bethlehem, yet she nevertheless committed herself to Naomi. And oh, how it speaks to us that it is true of us that we may often find that the Lord's people to be a rather disappointing bunch of people. Yet flawed as the people of God are, if the Lord is to be our God, then His people must be our people too. But again, Naomi's silence is an astonishing response to Ruth's words, is it not? I mean, our response to Ruth's words today is much different than that of what Naomi's was. I mean, many today have Ruth's words framed, maybe hanging on their wall. We quote Ruth's words in marriage ceremonies as we are moved by their implication. Ruth's words touch us greatly today. And yet these words were far from welcome words for Naomi in her state of bitterness. She had nothing to say to this powerful declaration. You say, Brother Wade, I think you might be a little bit too hard on Naomi. I mean, you're reading too much into her silence. Well, the reason I believe that this was her line of thinking is when she returns back to Bethlehem and she is greeted by the town's women. Notice what she says in verse 19. It says, so the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full and the Lord brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? And so as she returned to Bethlehem, Naomi just kind of summed up her experience while she was away. And she told them, she said, don't call me Naomi. What does Naomi mean? The word Naomi means pleasant. It means sweet. She says, hey, don't call me Naomi anymore. Instead, call me Mara. Mara means bitter. And she says, I went away full, but the Lord brought me back again empty. I left here with everything. Now I'm left with absolutely nothing. What we must see here this morning is that Naomi was truthfully not broken and repentant over her Moabite experience. She may have been returning to the Lord's land in body, but she was not exactly returning to the Lord with a broken spirit and a contrite spirit. Mara, or bitter, was exactly the right name for Naomi right now. Naomi, her heart was angry with God for the way her life was turning out. She was experiencing the pain of life and felt that the judgments had befallen her were all God's fault. I agree with John Piper when he said this concerning Naomi's response. He said, I would take Naomi's theology any day over the sentimental views of God that permeate so many churches today. Endless excuses are made for God's sovereignty. But he says that Naomi is unshaken and sure about three things. Number one, God exists. There's a God. She admits that. Number two, she upholds to God's sovereignty. He's in complete control. And number three, the third thing that she's absolutely sure about is that God has afflicted her. God has afflicted her. And oh my, to be afflicted by God is a painful thing. But it is also a blessed thing. Listen, to be afflicted by God, to be disciplined by God, to be chastised by the Lord means that you are a child of God. That's a blessed thing. Amen? Listen to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 6. It says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Listen, my dear friend, to be afflicted by God is a painful thing, but it is a blessed thing if you're a child of God. But in Naomi's response, her heart had grown hard. She became bitter toward the Lord. Even though she recognizes her power, she resents His power in her life. The way she viewed the situation is seen in what she said. She said, I went away and God has punished me for it. That's what she says in essence. Her heart had grown cold. Naomi was simply resentful, I believe, and bitter that the greener pastures of Moab outside the land of promise had actually turned into a desert in her experience. Oh, listen, her body may have made the journey home, but her spirit was still far from restored. But at least she is back. Amen? At least she is back. Bitter as she may be, she is at home where she needs to be. And let me just say that it is far better to be where God is and bitter than it is to be out in the world and be bitter. It is far better for church members to stay in church, even if they're bitter church members, than it is for them to be bitter outside the church. At least Naomi is home. And really that should be our cry to wayward church members. Hey, come home. Come home. Bitter or not, come home. It's far better for you to be in here bitter than it is for you to be outside bitter. Be where God is. Be where God is speaking. Be where God is moving. That brings us to our third point I want you to see, and that is the people we should love. The people we should love. With Naomi doing her best to talk her daughters-in-law into not coming, it really shows us that she was not concerned with their spiritual well-being. And like Naomi, we naturally tend to lack a fundamental concern for all the Moabites around us. Those who are outside the gospel. Those who are lost. As I said, Naomi, it appears, had little concern for the spiritual condition of her Moabite daughters-in-law. She thought that they could handle life on their own, and she wished them well in their new lives in Moab. And it sure seems like that these two ladies, these two daughters-in-law, had been good husbands to her sons. It seems as if Naomi's relationship with them was a good relationship. But listen, sadly, it was only a superficial relationship. Underneath that superficial relationship, Naomi had no true, deep concern for their souls. You say, well, Brother Wade, maybe Naomi just assumed that Orpah and Ruth wouldn't be interested in her God. I mean, they were Moabites after all. They had their God. She had her God. They seemed to be good moral people. And certainly, where they were living in Moab, it was a very pluralistic society. Everybody could worship the God they wanted to worship. But isn't it sad that Naomi had no desire, no vision whatsoever of reaching out to her neighbors and telling them of the God of Israel, even when the opportunity struck her in the face? Like these two ladies coming to her and say, hey, I want to come home with you. She missed the opportunity. She had no desire, no vision. Naomi was more concerned about their physical needs than she was their spiritual needs. What about us? What about us? In light of Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, where Jesus commands His disciples to go out and to make disciples of all nations, what is our excuse? Who are the Moabites that we see day after day, those people all around us who we just so quickly assume are not interested whatsoever in the gospel. But if we would be more bold, if we did something crazy, like just testify to them of God's goodness to us in Christ Jesus, we might discover that there is more interest in the gospel than what we could ever imagine. You see, our problem is that all too often, we have very little real care and concern for our friends and neighbors, just as Naomi did. We may care for our friends and neighbors in a superficial way, but we don't care for them spiritually as we should. You see, part of Naomi's difficulty, of course, was that she wasn't a very good member of the covenant community herself, was she? I mean, she wasn't being a good God-fearing Jew, living outside the will of God in a pagan land of Moab. There was no distinctive holiness about her whatsoever. And really, Naomi reveals to us the truth that those who are consciously living a life of disobedience to God are not typically eager to defend and explain their faith to others. It's the truth. Hey, listen, was the prodigal son willing to tell others of his father's blessings and his father's riches all the while he was bankrupt, living in poverty, hungry, so hungry that he desired the food that the swines were eating? No. And neither are we. But I think it's striking to me, and it's very encouraging to us all, that even though at the moment she wasn't looking out for Ruth's spiritual interests, nonetheless, God was still able to use her in spite of her attitude as a means to draw Ruth to Himself. Fortunately, God's mission to rescue sinners is not limited by our flaws and our weaknesses. Amen? Listen, God will call to Himself those whom He chooses, sometimes through the most bizarre messengers and unlikely circumstances. It's as Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord from the very beginning to the end. The people we should love. God help us not to throw Naomi under the bus for failing to evangelize when we fail to do that each and every day ourselves. That brings us to another point, and that is the pain of affliction. The pain of affliction. Another way we look like Naomi is when the circumstances of life get very difficult, we are tempted then to assume that it is because God is out to get us. As one writer put it, he said, we easily view God as the cosmic policeman, just waiting beside the highway of life for an opportunity to pull us over and give us a ticket. But listen, when life is hard, even when the difficulties are a direct result of our sin, we are quickly to attribute our pain and loss to the harshness of God's wrath upon us. Whether it is a closed door in a career path, whether it is financial troubles, whether it is shattered relationships, broken relationships, many times our first resort is often to blame God's harshness for our pain. The result of that attitude in our hearts maybe that our lives become filled with so much bitterness that we completely miss the providential marks of God's continuing goodness to us, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. Like Naomi, we may be so busy complaining about our emptiness that we miss the fact that God has emptied our hands only in order to fill them with something much greater and better. Listen, do you realize this morning that without Naomi's emptiness, she would have never left Moab behind and returned to the land of promise? Do you realize that? Listen, had she stayed full, contentedly full, as she thought in Moab, Naomi would have missed out on a far greater blessing of a prime place in the history of redemption. Now listen, she was so caught up in what she had lost that she could not yet see the far greater treasure for what she had been given in Ruth. A token of God's grace to her. Listen, beloved, God sometimes takes away the things that have become so precious to us because they are supporting us in our life of sin and hardness of heart toward Him. Inevitably, though, He has not brought these trials and losses into our lives because He hates us. No. He's not bringing these hardships in our lives just because He wants to afflict us or to get even with us for our sin. No, and 1,000 times no. Rather, if we are His children, He loves us. He loves us. And through this loss wants to receive something far more precious than all the trinkets to which we have become so desperately attached to. In essence, He wants to give us more of Himself. Oh, my dear friend, it is through the pain of affliction that puts us on the path of grace and hope. That leads us to our last point. There is a prospect of grace and hope. If Naomi, in her self-pity, fails to look back to God's grace as the source of her hope, what about us when we face trials? What do we need to remember? Well, we need to remember the gospel is the fundamental answer to Naomi's need and our need. As much as Ruth was a tremendous asset as she will prove to be to Naomi, Ruth is not the final answer to Naomi's needs. Ruth is simply a pointer to the gospel. She is a small symbol of God's grace that pointed Naomi to the great symbols of God's grace. The gospel is the fundamental answer both for our lack of trust in our God and for our lack of concern for those who are lost. In the first place, the gospel answers our doubts that God really has our best interest at heart. I mean, think about it. Who left his father's house? Who left the glories of heaven and came to live with us even to the point of death? Just who was it that God's hand poured out His bitter judgment on the cross of Calvary? Even though he had no sin of his own that would have deserved such punishment. Listen, it was Jesus. Jesus is the answer to Naomi's needs. Jesus is the answer that we need. Jesus is our Emmanuel. He took God's Old Testament declaration where He said, I will be with you. He lived it out to the fullest extent. He left the glories of heaven in order to say, as Ruth said to Naomi, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Jesus even identified with us in death. He died and was buried just as we are. But in His grace, He has clung to us And by His power and grace, He will never let us go. No one or nothing, not even death, can separate us from the Lord Jesus Christ. Although we have each gone astray like Naomi, in search of bread that does not satisfy, God does not simply cut us off in His anger and wrath as we deserved. But the Lord could justly have dealt bitterly with us. He instead poured His wrath out on the cross of Calvary on the Lord Jesus Christ so that we who were rebels, we who were outsiders, might be invited in this thing of salvation. Oh my, in light of that tremendous gospel reality, how can we ever doubt from day to day God's love for us? How can we ever doubt God's desire for our best? Though He may take us through the deep waters of pain and suffering and loss, it's only so that He might break our fascination with the things of this world. He wants to replace our deplorable desire to play with dirt, to play with those things that are temporal, to play with those things that are passing, with a deep longing for something much better. And that is the true bread of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. But also the gospel shows us that this grace is now for men and women of all nations. This gospel is for men and women of all backgrounds. The unclean as much as the kosher. The unwashed as well as the religious. This grace is now for the black. This grace is now for the white, the male and the female, the Jewish and the Gentile. All are one in Christ Jesus. There are no more Moabite outsiders in light of the cross. All are welcome to come, whatever their background, and to be received into the family of God. All the grace of God that we have received is to be extended by us to others so that all may hear the good news of redemption in Christ. And isn't it something? Isn't it deeply convicting that in Ruth, it is the former pagan who has more passion for Israel's God than has the child of the covenant, Naomi, who heard of His goodness and His dealings with His people from her most earliest days. Oh, perhaps those of us who have grown up in church can easily lose sight of the awesomeness and the preciousness of the grace of God. And sadly, we cease to be amazed by His love. It becomes so familiar to us that sadly it loses its freshness. Oh, listen to me. May the Lord rekindle our love for God, that we will love others as they need to be loved. May we love them more than just with a superficial love. May we love them so much that we care not only for the physical needs, but we care for their spiritual needs. We care for their soul. Maybe some folks this morning are like Orpah. You've heard the good news of the gospel. You've heard the invitation to come. But so far you've chosen the ways of the world. Hey, don't be like Orpah. Be like Ruth. Choose the things of God. Let's pray together. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, we humbly bow before Your presence. We thank You, Lord, for Your grace. We thank You, Lord, for the gospel. And Father, we just ask You, Father, to speak to hearts this morning. I pray that You would draw the sinners to your Son, Jesus. May they call upon you today as their personal Lord and Savior. I pray for maybe some Naomis that are here. They know that they are saved. They have a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus. But because of life and the hardships of life, they are bitter. And God, I pray that they would bring that bitterness to you and repent of it. That we would be able to love as you love and be more concerned for the souls of our friends and our neighbors. Father, I pray that you bless this time of response. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption to the lost and